Today I want to discuss probably a little lesser known and more obscure prohibition in the Torah. But as I always say, I think there's a lot to learn from it. Even things in the Torah which are not so commonly known or not so commonly done, we learn a lot from these things. So the verse, we're still in Parshas Ki Tsetse, which is a parsha which is really full of mitzvos. So we've known this for a very long time. It's chapter 23, verse 19. And it says, Lo savi esnan zona mechir kel beis Hashem lekecha. You should not bring a harlot's hire or the exchange for a dog to the house of Hashem, your God, for any vow, for both of them are an abomination of Hashem, your God. So in other words, one cannot bring a sacrifice from the wages of a prostitute or from an exchange made with a dog. Meaning you trade a dog for something else, you can't bring the animal as a sacrifice. So these are both are kind of grouped together. The animal exchange with the dog. If I have a dog and I trade it for a sheep, I can't bring that sheep as a sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
So, or if a prostitute has her payment, she cannot use that as a sacrifice. Two different prohibitions kind of grouped together as one. It's called Esnan Zona and Mechir Kelov, are the Hebrew terms. Esnan Zona, Mechir Kelov.
It's one mitzvah?
It's one mitzvah, yeah. This is mitzvah 571.
But they're so opposite each other. I'll wait till I hear what
you let's explain them. Right, yeah, they're very different. We have to figure out the issue with each one. We like dogs, usually. Dogs are man's best friend. What's so bad about a dog? And obviously, the payment of a prostitute is something we look at as much more immoral, depraved. So how do you compare these two things? That's part of the question here. But that's the prohibition. So the idea of an esnan zona, that the wages of a prostitute, it doesn't mean if she gets cash and then she buys an animal, that animal is allowed to be brought as a sacrifice. It means that she's paid with an animal. If she is given an animal for her services, that exact animal cannot be brought as a sacrifice. So if someone pays her a sheep as her wage, that can't be used. But if she's given the cash, she could use that cash to buy an animal and then bring the animal for a sacrifice, just to clarify that point. Right?
Could be her chattas.
Well, could be, but that's part of the issue, we'll see. Maybe she shouldn't use it as a chattas, yeah.
So if she's given an animal directly, she cannot. But
right.
If she uses
if she's given cash and buys an animal, she can. Correct. Correct. Yeah, correct. And the same thing with the exchange for a dog. If I sell my dog for $300, I could use the money to buy a sacrifice, and that's fine. But if I trade my dog for a sheep, I can't use the sheep for a sacrifice. So it's only the direct animal being exchanged for the dog, but not cash exchanged for the dog. Just to compare this, to clarify those two different halachas.
These chukim?
These are, we'll explain why they're not necessarily chukim. We'll explain more what they mean. If one does bring a sacrifice of these two different types, the sacrifice is pasul, it's invalid. So it's not an acceptable sacrifice, it's invalid. And the one who offers it has violated the prohibition of the Torah, which means, let's say, if the Kohen goes ahead and takes the sacrifice and he slaughters it, sprinkles the blood, burns it, that's all part of the prohibition. And that this is one of the prohibitions of the Torah. This is a Torah prohibition to bring a sacrifice of this type of animal. So what's the meaning behind these two things? So the Torah itself gives it an explanation, an ambiguous one, but it says toavas Hashem elkecha gam shnehem. It says for these two things are an abomination to Hashem. The exchange of the dog and the prostitute's wages are an abomination to Hashem. So the Torah looks at these both as very disgusting, repugnant things, and we still need more explanation why that is. And to take it even further, as he mentioned, maybe this prostitute wants to do a tshuva. She wants to atone for herself through the sacrifice. Maybe it's not all that bad. Maybe she's saying, I don't want the money, I don't want this sheep, it reminds me of my sin, so let me give it as a sacrifice instead. What? It's
too close to the event.
Too close to the event. Maybe that's part of it. But, she doesn't necessarily have a bad intent in what she's doing. The same thing, we don't see what's so bad about a dog. Dogs seem to be loyal pets. People like dogs. Man, best friend. Everyone has their opinions on dogs. Some more to cats, more to dogs. Some don't like pets at all. Some are allergic to pets. I don't know. But I like dogs more than cats, personally. That's just my own opinion. I grew up with a dog.
I wasn't sleeping in bed.
But I know you're a cat person. I know that. And to take it even further, it's always interesting to me because the exchange for a dog is a problem. The exchange, let's say, for a pig would be okay. Of all the animals in the Torah that has the worst stigma, usually it's the pig. Jews don't like pig. And if I take a pig and trade it for a sheep, that's a good carbon. If I take a dog and trade it for a sheep, that's a bad carbon. if I take a cockroach and trade it for a sheep, it's a good karban. So it's just a dog. There's something about the dog which bothers us. We have to figure out, why is the dog so bad? So for cat lovers, it's fine. You can take your cat, trade your cat for a sheep, and the sheep is a good karban.
Karban is possible, but what about the meat?
The meat...
Is it edible?
Not if you use it as a karban. You can eat it as a regular animal. But yeah, no. But if once it's slaughtered as a karban, it becomes pasul, and the meat is pasul kachim, which can't be used. So both these things are considered a very particular disgrace. So let's understand a little bit why. So I think the very first important note to make on this entire mitzvah is the following: you can't always just look at the act being done and say, "What a positive act! Such a nice thing. This person's offering a sacrifice to Hashem. It is a beautiful thing." But it's always important to look at the source of the act. For instance, you see somebody who gives a lot of money to tzedakah. Someone's a big supporter of the shul, of the yeshiva, of the poor. You say, wow, they give thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Then you find out the person made their money through cheating in business. The person was a thief. The person was a con artist. So they made millions in cheating others. And they go ahead now and give the money to the poor. So is that a good act or not? So the answer is, well, the act is very nice, but if the source is illegitimate, unethical, immoral, dishonest, and the Torah doesn't view that in a positive light. Now we call that mitzvah ba'bi aveira to some degree. It's a mitzvah that comes through a sin. It's a sin that generates a mitzvah. And that's not called a mitzvah at all. Ultimately, this act is not a positive thing, it's a negative thing. So the Torah here, we'll talk about the reasons maybe, but the Torah here is looking at the source of the sacrifice beyond the actual act itself. It's a wonderful thing to offer a sacrifice. Taking the sheep and giving it to Hashem is considered a very, very praiseworthy act. But if the source of that sheep is a source that we call an abomination, a source that we call illegitimate, a source that we call immoral, so then the sheep suddenly becomes not only not a mitzvah, becomes a sin to do such a thing, because you're sourcing your positive act from negative sources. So it's an important thing in life. This is very often, people will justify their acts, we'll talk about, or even if you don't justify it, the person will say, you know what, I'm doing this, and I give tzedakah too. The answer is, your tzedakah is not worthwhile when the source of that money is stolen money. And Hashem doesn't want that. Hashem doesn't want you to do such an act, and that act's not considered a mitzvah. It's considered an aveira. It's considered a sin. So in this case, the one offering the sacrifice is doing a good thing. Possibly even doing tshuva. Maybe the person is doing this to repent. Maybe this prostitute is repenting for her act through offering the sacrifice. But that doesn't justify the source of the money. If the money is sourced inappropriately, then the sacrifice is no good. So I mean, that's an important rule in life in general. And we find very often that people, unfortunately, who give lots of tzedakah, maybe caught up in some sort of scam, some sort of dishonest act in which they made their money. And so we look at that and we discard that act and say that tzedakah itself is not really worthwhile when the source of the money is illegitimate. So that's one very important point.
I haven't seen many charities turn it down, though.
Okay, well, that's the charity's problem, But there are those who have, but that's important. The charity should turn it down. If you know where it's coming from, you really should turn it down. It's a big challenge because you need the money. But no good will come from money that was made illegally. No good will come out of that money. In the big picture, if Hashem doesn't want you to have the money, it's not going to do you any good. The Ramban makes another important point. The Ramban says that one of the issues, we'll put the dog aside for a second, we'll talk about the dog separately. But one of the issues of the Esnan Zona, the wages of the prostitute, is that she could come to justify her actions because she uses the money she made for a sacrifice. I mean, let's say she doesn't want to do tshuva. She's not trying to repent. But she says, what I'm doing is not so good. But don't worry, I'll do some good. Good will come out of it. So I'll keep on doing what I'm doing. And I'll be sure to set aside some of my profits for God, and everything will be okay. So instead of her being driven to do tshuva and stopping her immoral act, rather she will then continue on and justify it based on her sacrifice that she brings from it. That's part of the issue. There's actually a quote in a medrash. The quote, the way that it translates, is that the lady, the prostitute, hires herself out for apples and then gives them out to the sick. So she thinks, no, what I'm doing is great because I'm supporting the sick. The answer is, yeah, but your act is totally immoral against the Torah, so we don't care that your apples are going for the sick. That's the phrase in the medrash. She hires herself out for apples, but then distributes the apples to the sick. So this behavior will help a sinner feel that their action is not all that bad and lead to more sin. We want somebody to always be deterred from sin. We want someone to feel bad about it. You know, that the idea of guilt is healthy to some degree, because guilt means I'll stop what I'm doing because I feel bad about it. But the minute that we can take the act we're doing and we can justify it through the, I cheated somebody in my business, but I gave tzedaka. You know, I hired myself as a prostitute, but I gave a carbon out of it, so it's okay. The minute we can do that, so then we're going to encourage ourselves to do the act more and more, because look at all the good coming out of my act. I'm okay. And it's not so bad, because, you know, God will see the good I'm doing and not look at my bad. And we'll push it aside. It's not such a big deal. So the Ramban actually says, similarly, someone can own a very violent dog. Back to the dog case. And that dog might terrorize the community. But he'll say, don't worry, my dog terrorized others, but I'll trade her in and I'll get a sheep and everything will be okay. And then you go out and buy another pit bull, another dog that's going to terrorize others. So in a similar vein, you can justify the fact that your animal is terrorizing others from taking that animal and turning it into a carbon. And we don't want you to justify the act. Recognize the act is wrong. It is irresponsible to have a violent dog that you let out of control. So even though you might do some good at the end of the day that comes out of this dog, that's not going to help you in the long term. What helps you is to be responsible, take care of your dog, make sure it doesn't hurt anybody else. That's what Ramban says. Why is this? We'll talk more about why dogs, but that's what he says about it. A dog would be, at least has a similar concept, in that someone could have a violent dog which terrorizes the community, and then you could justify the act. But the main point here is that very often the good that comes out of an act, which itself is sinful, we use to justify our act, and it's really, that's not right. And nothing that we say two wrongs don't make a right. No, nothing. The ends don't justify the means. Now, if the means is inappropriate, then I don't care that at the end of the day what comes out of it is good. It doesn't matter. That's not going to justify the means to get there. And that's a very important Torah value. It's up to Hashem. You know, if Hashem needs sacrifices, then He'll make sure that we get them in appropriate ways. And if you get them in inappropriate ways, then Hashem doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. For Hashem, it's an abomination. The Ralbag, another Rishon, early commentator, he says a very fascinating point. He actually also connects the prostitute with the dog. He says that the idea of a prostitute itself, it represents a betrayal of a relationship. Meaning the appropriate bond of husband and wife is husband and wife. The idea of a prostitute is that a woman is going to be, who should be committed to a husband, rather she betrays that bond and she goes out and sells herself off to other people. So it's a betrayal of a bond. The halacha is that if she is a single woman, the act is still inappropriate, but unless she's considered one of the illicit relationships, unless she's considered, you know, either something which is, whether it be an adulterous relationship or a relationship of incest, it will not forbid the animal being brought as a carbon. But if she's married or it's an incestual relationship, then it does. And the point being that, because at that point she's betraying a bond that's supposed to be there. If the bond is supposed to be there and that bond is now being betrayed, that is not allowed to be a carbon. So when a woman takes that animal and betrays another to become a prostitute, that's the issue. And this really, it's something, and this really fits very much into the idea of a carbon. The idea of a carbon, the sacrifice, is we're supposed to be able to strengthen the bond between us and Hashem. Hashem and the Jewish people are considered husband and wife. And when that bond is strong, and we give Hashem a carbon, it strengthens that bond. If I take a carbon that itself is sourced in a betrayal of a bond of marriage, or somebody who betrays the idea of husband and wife, so then I'm taking something which is really the opposite of the carbon and offering as a carbon. This animal represents estrangement, separation, rejection of a bond, and now I'm trying to create a bond with it. Well, that can't work. That's inappropriate. So he actually says it's very similar to a dog. You know, a dog's man's best friend, as we said before. And if I sell off my dog, who's my man's best friend, so it's also, I'm also betraying a relationship. This dog counted on me. This dog depended upon me. This dog cared about me. I cared about the dog. And now I sell the dog. I say, forget about you. I'm selling you off for a sheep. Mm-hmm. So that also, I'm betraying the dog. It's interesting. If there's a commitment of the dog to the owner, which is being betrayed based on this sale.
Why is it different if I sell it off for money?
Because
if I get the money, also that money...
It's true, but the money's a step removed from the animal. So at that point, we already say it's already past the act. It's not connected to the act in the same way anymore. It's true. It did come from the act, but it's already a step off, so it's not as serious, I guess. It doesn't remind us of the act as much as if it's the direct sheep from the act.
The dog itself.
Not the dog.
No, the sheep. If I trade a dog for a sheep or for a cow or for a goat. But again, the idea of a korban is to cement the ban mishasan Hashem. And any action which represents betraying a bond cannot lead us to cementing a bond. The two things cannot work together. So this item was used to sever a relationship. A lady who's acting as a prostitute is severing a relationship. She's betraying others. The dog being sold off is severing a relationship. And those two things cannot create a korban, which is supposed to create a relationship and to strengthen a relationship. So that's the idea of the Ralbag. And it shows us the idea of a korban is to become closer to Hashem, to make a bond, which is very, very, which is a commitment, which is strong. And the means used for this bond have to be appropriate means. If the means themselves are represent betrayal, represent severing a bond, estrangements, then I can't use them. So that's the idea of the Ralbag, interesting idea. It is fascinating the way he looks at it, that there is a bond of a dog to an owner. No, he recognizes that. The Torah is recognizing that based on this Ralbag. Not as strong as husband and wife, but there is a dependency. And when the dependency is there between the dog and the owner, it's considered a betrayal to some degree. Again, you're allowed to sell your dog, but you have to realize anything which is considered severing a relationship should not be used as a korban. The Sefer HaChinuch says another point, which is probably the most prominent point about this whole matter. He says that the purpose of a korban in general, and we discussed this, I think, several years back, the idea of a korban. The purpose of a korban in general is really not about the animal being sacrificed, but it's about the focus of the one offering the sacrifice. Meaning the Ramban teaches us that part of the idea of a sacrifice is we should see ourselves as if we deserve to be killed. I'm so sinful, that could have been me. So instead of me, this cow is being killed instead, or this sheep or this goat. The idea of the korban is that I should be very, very, I should be focused, I should reflect upon myself, my actions, I should increase my devotion to Hashem through the sacrifice. The sacrifice is supposed to purify our minds and purify us and create a certain devotion to Hashem, which is not there from before. So when I'm contemplating a sacrifice, the image of the animal itself and the sacrifice helps to create a stronger commitment, a stronger contemplation, a stronger feeling on the behalf of the one bringing the sacrifice. So therefore, what you're watching, what you're seeing, has to evoke in you the purest thoughts, thoughts of devotion and commitment and loyalty to Hashem. But the Sefer HaChinuch says, if the korban that you're offering evokes bad thoughts in your mind, it brings up images or memories which are not pure, which are not about loyalty to Hashem, not about your devotion to Hashem, not about your own personal tshuva, that's not a good korban. Because the main focus of the korban is not the animal, it's you. This is what it says in Sefer Yeshaya. We read this before Tisha B'Av. Hashem says, I don't want your sacrifices because your heart's not there. He says it many times in Tanakh. But Hashem says, if your heart's not involved, I don't want the animal. The animal itself is worthless if your heart's not involved in the sacrifice. So the sacrifice has to be something which helps to evoke within us the greatest feelings of devotion and loyalty to Hashem and thoughts of tshuva. So if at the time of the korban, what's being offered as an animal, let's say, is the esnan zona, the prostitute's wages. So what thoughts does that evoke? So it could evoke thoughts of tshuva, but also could evoke thoughts about the immoral act. It could bring back in her mind the act that she did, and maybe she'll have some memories which she didn't regret it. Maybe there'll be memories of what was impure, what was immoral, and not bring about thoughts of tshuva. So if that's the focus you have at the time of the korban, that's an inappropriate korban. That's an invalid korban, because you're not going to have your mind focused on what it should be focused on. So I guess, as we've said before, if it's a step removed, it's not the actual wages, but it's the money, and then you bought something from it, that's already removed from the act. You can't have the act itself being present at the time of the korban, because that's going to direct your thoughts to something very, very immoral or inappropriate. In general, this is an important point for us, because there's times in life where we want to be able to focus. We want to be able to devote ourselves. And you have to set yourself up for success. The more distractions around you, the more things around you that are going to evoke thoughts, whether they be bad thoughts or good thoughts, but thoughts that distract you, it's going to take away from the focus at hand. Now, for instance, let's talk about davening. When one wants to daven, we're supposed to be able to be totally focused. But if I'm in a room where everything around me is distracting, my phone's ringing, and there's somebody over there calling out my name, and I see something on the shelf that I'm supposed to get to, and it's, you know, and it's calling for me, so I'm distracting myself. The reason that when you go to shul, there's an idea to be in a shul to daven. One thing is because in a shul, the focus is davening. There's an idea of going to the same seat all the time. And part of that idea is also, when you're in the same seat, you don't have new things to distract you. you know, the people sitting by you, the same old people you always talk to, so they're not exciting anymore. They're just there, you know. The scenery on the wall, your angle on the picture on the wall is the same angle. You know, the way you hear the voice of the chazan is the same angle because, you know, you're used to sitting over here. So it's less distractions. When you go to a new seat, so there's somebody sitting next to you you haven't spoken to in a while, and you see a picture in the corner you noticed before, now you can actually read the Yortzeit board to see which names are up this week, like, you know, and everything gets distracting suddenly, and you're distracted. We have to set ourselves up for success at all times. Create an environment where we can have proper focus and proper thought and devotion, no matter what we're doing. So this is an important advice in life, whether you're trying to focus on doing your taxes, or on davening, or on working, or speaking to family and friends. You have to be set up that you're not going to be distracted by things. So especially, yeah.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off, Rabbi. That was a problem when I was in my year with my parents each, and you need to move your seat.
Right.
It's like...
So it's a whole new environment.
I focus now,
right, right.
And even if you're moving one row or one, it still just seems different.
It's just different. Yeah, it's just different. You're not used to it. And things are distracting for a while. It's
yeah,
true.
Yeah.
So when you're bringing a carbon, especially where the main focus is on the heart, you have to be sure that carbon is going to evoke the best thoughts and give you the best focus. And if that carbon is going to remind you of an immoral act that was done, that's not setting yourself up for success. That's putting you in a position to be distracted with immoral thoughts and not bring the carbon properly. So what about the dog? All right, so we keep talking about the dog. So why is the exchange for a dog going to bring me to inappropriate thoughts? I mean, the dog could be a nice dog. It could be it was man's best friend, and it was a good dog for many years. So why would that distract me from the idea of a carbon and bring about bad thoughts? So on this, the Sefer HaChinuch refers to a pasuk in the book of Yeshaya. It says in Yeshaya, it's in the 56th chapter of Yeshaya, there's a phrase, "Vaklavim azei nefesh." Dogs are considered, we'll call them stubborn, or full of chutzpah, you know, audacious. That's the description of a dog. The Gemara says that the Jews are the most stubborn of all nations. It says that dogs are the stubborn of all animals. The azin shebechayos is the dog. So what is it about the dog which is considered so stubborn? So putting that aside for 1 second, the idea of a sacrifice is to submit to Hashem. It's to be submissive, modest, it's to be flexible to Hashem. I'm going to change, I'm doing tshuva, I'm not going to stick to my actions. The idea of being stubborn, the idea of having chutzpah, this idea of being able to be very bold, does not fit with the karban at all. A karban is supposed to help soften you up and help you change and make you submit to a higher power. That this midah we call azus, the idea of being bold or stubborn, means I don't submit to anything. I don't submit to anybody. I don't change. And we'll see why in a minute, why dogs represent this. But if a dog's midah is this midah of azus, of being stubborn, of being bold, so that is really the opposite of what a karban is all about. A karban is supposed to make me submit to Hashem, be devoted, be loyal. And if a dog lacks that, so then a dog would be the wrong focus at the time of a karban. So as we said before, you have to have something in front of you that's going to devote you to Hashem. If the image of the exchange for the dog, the sheep that I exchanged for my dog yesterday, is going to remind me of a dog, and a dog represents being stubborn, or being bold, or being chutzpahdik, so then that would be the total opposite of the idea of a karban. So that's what Sefer HaChinuch says. So what is it about dogs that are so stubborn?
They're not trained properly.
What if they are? Maybe they are. You know, a trained dog is the same halacha, right? And in general, like the term azus, we usually refer to what's. I mean, there's no English term other than chutzpah to use. I mean, that's the term. But it's the idea that I will do what I want. I will keep on going in the way I want to go, and no one's going to stop me. So let's understand more about this and say why a dog represents this. What exactly, if you take the word chutzpah, how do we define chutzpah? Chutzpah really is somebody who doesn't know their place, doesn't sense authority, doesn't know the limits of where they should be. If you are willing to submit to something higher, that's not chutzpah. Chutzpah is, I'm not willing to submit to anybody. No one tells me what to do. So for instance, a little kid talks back to a teacher. That's chutzpah. Why? Because who are you to talk back? You're the little student. This is your teacher. Your teacher is way older than you, knows more than you. You're in school. There's expectations. And how dare you cross that line and speak back to the teacher? That's called chutzpah. Someone who talks back to a friend is not nice. We don't call it chutzpah. We call it being, you know,
rude.
Not nice.
Yeah.
Rude, whatever you want to call it. Right.
Yeah.
That's not chutzpah. If a child sits in his parents' place without permission, it's chutzpah, because that's your father's seat. Why are you sitting in your father's seat? You have to know where the limits are. That's chutzpah. If you're in shul, and somebody went right up to the rabbi's chair and sat in it, we would say that's crazy. We all say it's chutzpah. Who are you sitting in the rabbi's chair? You have to give him respect. You've crossed the line. That's crossing a line at that point. So this is the concept of azus or chutzpah in the bigger sense, that I'm not willing to recognize my place. There's an authority here. I'm supposed to submit to the authority, and I'm not going to. That's this midah. It's used for positive as well. We said the Jews have the most azus of all nations, which is because we don't submit to authority when we're not supposed to. Meaning when, like we just had the Hanukkah story, when the Greeks came in, and they said, stop keeping Shabbos, stop learning Torah, stop keeping kosher, etc. We said, we're not submitting to you. We don't care that you're the government. We do what we want to do because we follow Hashem. And we're going to keep to our principles no matter what. That's chutzpah used in a positive way. That's proper azus. But if the little kid talks back to the teacher and says, I'm not listening to you, you can't tell me what to do, that's bad chutzpah. That's azus in a very negative sense. So you take a picture of a little poodle, right? A little cute little poodle. He will bark at anything that comes his way, right? Big dog, small dog, human, squirrel, lion, the dog will start barking. You know, the image of that little dog yapping at others, it doesn't know its limits. It doesn't understand, I'm this little old poodle, and there's this humongous like bear over there. You know, I have to like run away. I shouldn't be here barking at it, you know? But dogs have that attitude that I'm going to bark at anything no matter what. That represents the idea of chutzpah. A dog is stubborn in that it defends its owner at all costs. So that's a good thing when it defends its owner, but it will defend its owner no matter what. It doesn't matter who's coming its way. You know, if it feels its owner is in peril, the dog will step up and defend the owner. So that's a level of chutzpah. That could be a good chutzpah, but still a chutzpah. So a dog, on the one hand, is very submissive to the owner, and the dog will say, I will keep to my owner no matter what. I'm loyal to my owner. But towards others, it's a chutzpah because it doesn't understand where to draw the line. It's very fascinating. A dog's looked at in a very positive light in Pirkei Shira. Pirkei Shira, we know, is the medrash which gives us the song of every single animal. Animals sing songs. And what that means, when you see the animal should evoke in a person a certain feeling of praise of Hashem. So every animal gets its song. Every animal has its way of praises Hashem. So it says in Pirkei Shira, the song of the dog is Bo Nishtach Vavnechra Nivruch Lefnei Hashem Elokeinu. Let's go and bow down and kneel before Hashem our God. So that's a pretty positive thing. You know, it's very positive to go and bow down to Hashem. Because the idea of a dog is that it's very loyal to its owner. A dog will submit to its owner. A dog follows instructions. A dog protects. A dog is very, very loyal to its owner. So that's a very positive way to place the azus. But when used against others, when you don't realize where your limits are and what your line is, it's a terrible midah. You can't just submit to other authority. The dog listens to its owner only and to nobody else, even though the other person is trying to do good for the dog. I come to save it and it attacks me. Again, it's a dog, it doesn't know, but that's a midah of chutzpah, it's azus, it's misplacing where its limits are. So that's one idea about a dog. Additionally, Rav Huttner used to say that the one animal that will sit at the table like a human being is the dog. I mean, another animal will just kind of go in there with the family like a dog goes in there. At the dinner table, you have mom, dad, brother, and dog, you know, they're all sitting there together. And that's also a chutzpah, because the dog has to know its limits. You know, it's like going and sitting in the rabbi's chair. You're not the rabbi, why are you sitting in his chair? You know, why is the little kid sitting in his father's chair? Why does the dog think he's a human being? So families might welcome that, but it's also not knowing its limits. It doesn't know its place. So Rav Huttner would say this, the dog is the only animal that sits at the table like part of the family. It doesn't know the boundaries. So the idea of chutzpah or azus is you have to know your place. You have to know where you belong, where you don't belong. And the dog doesn't always know where it belongs and where it doesn't belong. So it oversteps its bounds. It doesn't exercise humility. Now, if you're humble, you say, I can't cross that line. No, I'm not a human. I can't sit at the table. You know, I'm not my father. I'm not going to go into his chair. I'm not the rabbi. I'm not going to go sit in his chair. Because you know, that's the humility. You have to know who you are and where your place is. So when you bring a karban, part of bringing a karban is knowing your place. I mean, who makes the rules in the world? You say, Hashem does. I broke the rules. So I don't say, no, I do what I want. I say, Hashem, I was out of line. Hashem, I'm not submitting myself enough to you. I need to bring a karban and become more submissive. nibbling a karban and become more humble. I have to know my place. I have to know who I am and what I am. So when I bring a karban and I'm staring at the exchange for a dog, it might bring up in my mind feelings of chutzpah, of, you know, I do what I want to do. I'm going to be stubborn. I don't need to submit to Hashem. Like a dog is that same type of concept when used inappropriately. So I have to be sure the karban is a karban that makes me have the best thoughts possible, which would not be true if it's a dog. So even other midos, let's say a pig. No, a pig in Jewish thought is considered a bad animal. You know, a pig has a stigma, right? We don't like pigs. But this concept of chutzpah to us is the total opposite of a karban. Whatever a pig does, it's bad, but it's not the opposite of a karban. But to have chutzpah, not to know your line, not to know what line not to cross, that's the total opposite of what a karban stands for. It's the antithesis of a karban. That's why the dog is a problem. And that's this concept of the klavim azei nefesh, that dogs have this mida of being stubborn. Now, it's very interesting. There's a person in Tanakh, in Chumash, whose name is the same letter as his dog, Kalev. Kalev is the same letter as Kelev, as a dog. But what mida did Kalev represent? Kalev was put up to a very big challenge. Now, he went to Israel with the spies. They were all going to come back and spread bad news about the land of Israel. And Kalev says, no, I'm going to do what Hashem wants out of me. I'm going to say the good reports. I'm going to be sure I stand to my principles, despite the fact that everyone else is going to say something otherwise. And he's under pressure for this. He had to go and daven to Hashem to help him overcome this challenge. So what's the connection between Kalev and Kelev? It's the positive side of being stubborn. Kalev said, I don't care what influences around me. I'm going to be stubborn and stick to my principles, despite the fact that all the other Meragim, all the other spies are going to lie and bring bad reports about Eretz Yisrael. So Kalev, in his own way, was in an unwavering way devoted to Hashem, which again is the positive trait of a dog. A dog is devoted to its owner in an unwavering way. However, the dog gets into trouble when it starts trying to fight off a bear, whereas Kalev, you know, hopefully would know where to place, you know, his devotion. But Kalev understood, when it comes to Hashem, you have to be unwavering. I cannot change. I'm going to stick to my principles and do what Hashem wants out of me, despite the fact I'm under pressure from the other spies. So that's Kalev. So just to go back for 1 second, so we have two prohibitions here in one. You can't bring as a karban the wages of a prostitute, and you can't bring as a karban the exchange for a dog. The three or four main points we made is knowing the source of your money is very important, because money sourced in bad ways is bad to use. Anything which could help us, or might lead us to rationalize or justify a bad action, we should stay away from, because it's not going to allow us to ever improve into tshuva. And we're saying that the idea of a dog, a violent dog, might be justified to bringing it as a karban, or the idea of a prostitute, she may justify her action by bringing some of her wages as a karban. We understand that betraying a bond is bad for a karban, it goes against what a karban means, and both the prostitute and the sale of a dog betrays a bond which is there. And ultimately we spoke about how these things can lead us to lose focus on what a karban is all about. A karban is all about the focus and loyalty to Hashem, the purification of the heart. If you're staring at the wages of a prostitute as you bring a karban, you're not thinking about purity. You might be thinking about impure thoughts. If you're staring at a dog, it might lead you to think about thoughts of being stubborn or chutzpahdik or bold in a negative sense, because dogs represent that because they don't know where their limits are. So it's four different points we have with these two mitzvahs. Sure. Yeah.
You okay?
Pimples. Well, you said something.